Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the Falls Baptist Church and the Baptist College of Ministry. I remember over 20 years ago when your good pastor and I sat and he presented to me his vision and passion for the future of training young people. So here we are in 2019. If you're glad you're a student at Baptist College of Ministry, would you say amen? I am so glad that you're here. I'm glad you're investing your life and not wasting it. You're making it count for the glory of God. And I hope that somehow today in these four sessions that we have that will come and go so quickly, God will make me a little bit like liquid and pour me out on you. And sometime between sessions and maybe at lunch, I'll get to meet you individually and hope that I can just in some way or the other in these few moments be a blessing and an encouragement to you. And I've been praying about that early this morning. Our ministry takes us nationally, internationally, across the world. We've been in 56 different countries. I was just in Haiti. A young man I trained in seminary said, Doc, you trained me to preach. Will you come and train some young men in Haiti? I said, I'd love to. And so we had the privilege of training 40 men to preach. We had a dozen men surrender to preach. Can I get an amen here? And we had over 100 people trust Jesus Christ. Your pastor wanted me to remind you the gospel still works. No, some of you didn't hear me. I said the gospel still works. Amen. It's still the power of God to salvation to every man that believes, every person that believes. And so it's exciting. By the grace of God, we'll be back in Cuba in the month of May. God has opened a ministry over there. I think this is my fifth trip between the nationals that help us and preachers that we take and different venues we preached in. Last May, over 1,200 precious people said, I want Jesus Christ. It's a fertile field that God has opened, and I hope you'll pray for us. Some of you have heard that my wife 13 months ago got acute myeloid leukemia. It's been what we call our journey of faith with Jehovah Rapha. And she took all the chemo. She took bone marrow transplant on May the 9th. She's slowly and steadily recovering, but the doctors believe she'll make a full recovery. My wife's name is Regina, and as God in your prayer time would remind you of Regina Farrell, if you'll pray for her, would appreciate it. She's been unable to travel since last February, but she prays, and she's praying for this morning and asking God to do something wonderful and supernatural. Take your Bibles, please. Go to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4 this morning. 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. I'm glad for the ladies that are in this building today, and I hope that something that is said will help you in a Sunday school class and something that you're doing. But obviously our primary target is preaching, and it will be, most of my address will be to the men this morning. And as I have traveled the world preaching on preaching, there's something I like to do. And we'll probably do this at the beginning of each one of the sessions. I like for us to say the word preach. Can you help me with that this morning, men? Ready?
Preach.
No. You'll never do it like that. You got to get warmed up, get a good gulp of air, and act like you're going to do that. Ready?
Preach.
You know, it's interesting. I was in Papua New Guinea and trained 40 men to preach. One of the highlights of my life, and after I trained them, and we'd seen a lot of people say, because we went knocking on doors and preaching the Word of God, early in the morning I had to go to the airport, at least what they called an airport, and get on what they called an airplane. And those 40 men piled into trucks, and Brother Van Gilden, I will never forget this, even if I go to the nursing home and lose my mind, they were standing along the runway area with their hands in the air screaming, preach, preach. Preach. I cried like a baby. I'm sitting on the plane and the lady said, are you going to be okay? I said, no, ma'am, I'll never be okay after being in Papua New Guinea. What an exciting time to see men who are across the world preaching the Word of God. So let me ask you, if you're called to preach, if you're glad that God called you to preach, would you say amen?
Amen.
I pray God in some small way I can help you today. Stand please for the reading and teaching of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. If you're getting your outline, we're doing the first one was a preparing the minister. The Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing that, or this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Say it with me. Take heed unto thyself. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We bless you for who you are. We thank you that you want more today for this service than I could ever want. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will anoint me with a fresh oil today, and I'll be a help and a blessing to these our friends. And I pray that every man in this building that is called to preach will be faithful until you come or call for us. Now take these words and the words from your word, multiply them, encourage our hearts, and may we preach the word of the living God in Jesus' name, amen. Phillips Brooks said, preaching is truth through human personality. Truth through human personality. Certainly the Apostle Paul believed that. He wrote to his young preacher boy, Timothy, and he said, these words, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. You see, what he was saying is pay close attention to yourself. Always be on the alert with yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand something about a preacher. We are not the origin of the message. God is. We're not its source, but we are the channel. Always stop and realize we're not just couriers of truth, we're channels of truth. It does not come from us, but it does come through us. And what you are in private makes a difference in what you'll be in public. Many of you have heard the phrase, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your talk talks louder than your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I wonder if we really believe that. Be careful to take heed to yourself, because in so doing, you save yourself and others. In context, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's talking about heretics and false doctrine. If you are slack in your personal discipline, you open yourself to heresy. If you're not disciplined walking with God on a daily basis, you are hurting the people that you're supposed to be ministering to. But if you walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, you're that channel of blessing that will help rightly divide the word of truth and help the people that you minister to stay out of heresy. And that's what he's telling us. I love to read through the book of 2 Kings, and I'm having my devotions there now. And I notated Elisha and the Shunammite woman. Interestingly enough, she said in chapter 4 and verse 9 to her husband, I perceive that a holy man of God passes this way continually. Do you realize in the Old Testament the word man of God is used repeatedly? As a matter of fact, sometimes a preacher or a prophet was not even called by name. He was called a man of God. He's not a man of the world. He's not a man for all seasons. He's not a man of the decade. He's a man of God. It's important that we understand the message cannot come through a man who's not fully and totally dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you understand today that you have been called a man of God. 78 times in 72 verses of Scripture, man of God. What did she say about this man of God? She said, I perceive a holy man of God passes this way continually. He hadn't been there once or twice, but he'd been there multiple times. You can impress somebody with your first stay, but as you stay longer, they get to know you. Your pastor, I have known longer than most anybody in this building. In fact, preacher, I think we may have met even before you met Beverly. And I've known him for a long time, and I can say this unequivocally. Everything I know about your pastor, he is a man of God. And I think that's one of the reasons the hand of God has been on him all these years. That's the kind of person you want to be. A holy man of God. You realize in the Bible, more often than any other characteristic, the word holy is used to describe our God. Leviticus 11:45, I'm the Lord that bringeth thee up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That is his very character and his nature. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. Now, if our sovereign is holy, he expects us to rightly represent him as holy servants of God, men that are apart, separate from this world, not indulging in it, but staying away from it. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 28, in the Old Testament tabernacle, they had the priest. They had a mitre put on their head that was made out of gold. Interestingly enough, embedded and engraved into that were these words, holiness to the Lord. Everywhere they went, that mitre was upon their head. That was the expectation of those that knew them, holiness to the Lord. When you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. What's the first characteristic? A bishop then must be, what's the next word?
Blameless.
It doesn't mean sinless. The old country preachers where I'm from used to say, when you get saved, you won't be sinless, but you ought to sin less. You won't be totally sinless to get to heaven. It says blameless, which simply means accusations do not stick to you because you're walking with God. Too many people have fallen and taken large groups of people with them because they didn't walk close to the heart of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul calls Timothy, O thou man of God, flee these things. I do a lot of study on history, and I was reading about Robert Murray McShane. He said, my people's greatest need, watch it now, is my personal holiness. A holy man is a fearful weapon in the hand of God. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that it's estimated, even conservatively recently, that of men who start in ministry, only 1 in 10 will finish? That scares me, that shocks me, that hurts me. I hope it's not true about our crowd. I hope it's far higher than that. But we are all susceptible to fall. I wonder if you have seriously considered that if you stumble and fall and leave the ministry and mess up, who's going to follow you and whose lives are going to be negatively affected? Do you really consider your walk with God the most important thing about your ministry? Because without a walk with God, your word for God is not valuable. I believe it was J.P. Morgan who said, a man's collateral is his character. A man's collateral is his character. A few years ago, in 5 consecutive weeks, I ate with 5 fallen pastors. All men that I knew, men that I'd preached for. And I want to say to you, when I tell you this story, there's nothing inside of me that is glad about this. Everything inside of me grieves. In those different cities with those different men, I went out to eat with each one of them, not to judge them, but to ask this question. How did this start? I want to learn from this. How did this start? To the man, everyone admitted, it's when they quit being intimate with God. Well, they still did church. They still did their sermons. They still preached, but they left their personal holiness. And I went home after the 5th week and wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible, when intimacy with God ceases, integrity for God goes with it. When intimacy with God ceases, integrity for God goes with it. What is integrity? It's the word wholeness. An integer is not a fraction, it's a whole. Are you the same in private as you are in the public? Are you the same in a room where nobody else is around that you are in a group of people? I don't know any higher commendation that God could give than he gave to Job. In Job chapter 2 and verse 3, he says to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a man that fears God and eschews evil. And then he goes on and he says, and yet he still holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him. He said he's lost his family and his farm and his friends. He's lost his finances, but still he's a whole man. His wife in chapter 2 says, dost thou retain that integrity? Curse God and die. Now you can be upset with Job's wife if you want to, but I think she was feeling so sorry for him. She said, at least you would be relieved of all this pressure and of all this sickness and everything you're facing. And there's different views of Job's wife, but here's what I want to tell you about the wife of Job. She knew her husband was a man of integrity. Now look, when God says you're a whole man and your wife says you're a whole man, I'm not sure you can get a better commendation than that. So I have to ask, as we start these 4 sessions that we're going to preach on today and look about preaching, are you a whole man? Are you a holy man? Are you walking close to the flame of Almighty God? But we not only need to be holy men, we also need to be happy men. Do you realize that holiness doesn't mean you're a monk, you're just a minister? We're not to be Stoics, we're to be servants. There are some people that look like they're eating out of the tailpipe of a car, and they got such a long face. They're inhaling mustard through a straw. Ladies and gentlemen, the joy of the Lord's our strength. If you study Psalm chapter 1 and study it carefully, the first word is blessed. It's in the plural. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. That's a separated man. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Holiness does not mean that you don't have a smile on your face. You ought to walk with a spring in your step and a song in your heart. You ought to be the most joyful person. Study what we call the Beatitudes. Each time the word holy appears 9 times. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You ought not look like you're poor in spirit, but you ought to be poor in spirit with a smile on your face. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they and they alone shall be filled. You see, preacher, you don't know all I'm going through. We'll try Paul on for size. And remember when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he was not in the Hilton eating fine steaks. He was in prison on a starvation diet. And yet he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Every morning I get up, I have to make the choice to rejoice. Make the choice to rejoice. Say it with me. Make the choice to rejoice. Preacher, you don't know my background. I just came out of Atlanta, Georgia with a wonderful meeting. The good pastor there, I said to him, give me a little bit of your background, or as they say today, tell me your story. And he looked at me and he said, my mother was a prostitute. I wonder if you could say that. He said, I've never met my father. I only met my mother twice. He said, by the time I was 8, I'd been in multiple foster homes. But when I was 10, the Howeth family adopted me. They took me to church and I heard the gospel. It's an amazing thing. When you get around this man, though he is a very sober man, loves God, and most of the time he preaches, there'll be a tear run down his cheek. When you're with him, there's a smile on his face. The joy of the Lord is his strength. He's an attractive Christian. People want to be with him. One of my good friends in the ministry that your pastor and I both knew was a fellow by the name of Dr. Bob Kelly. Brother Kelly's wife, April, got MS, and she, most of her adult life, was in a wheelchair. Many mornings, Brother Kelly would get up and he would get his wife out of bed and carry her in and bathe her and help dress her and cook breakfast. But there was always Bob Kelly whistling. I don't know how many meetings I did for him, both at Franklin Road and Grace Baptist Church. He would give me an office to study that wasn't too far from his. And I would hear him coming down the hall whistling, "Victory in Jesus." No matter what you're going through, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. A friend of mine named Brother Teddy Steele is now in heaven. As he was passing, I was eating lunch with him and I said, you're heading for home. You're going to beat me there. I said, as you look, Brother Teddy, over all of your ministry, is there anything you'd do different? He said, well, I'm glad as a teenage boy I gave my life to the Lord. I have no regrets for investing my life for the cause of Christ. But he said, I think what I would do is I'd spend more time with children. I wrote that down. He said, sometimes we live in an adult world. What I needed to do more was kneel down and spend time with children. Do you realize Jesus was an attractive God and the children wanted to be with him? If children don't want to be with you, there's something wrong with you. And now as I stand at the door, I almost always can hear Brother Steele say, spend time with children. And so I'll kneel down and I say, hey, buddy, what's your name? I'm Jack. Jack, how old are you? He said, I'm 6. I said, you know what, buddy? I was 6 for a whole year one time. It was a big deal. And I just talked to children. I want them to know that this may be a preacher, but he's not living in a monastery. He loves people. Are you a happy Christian? Are you an attractive person? But then we need to be helpful people. We're called servants, not sovereigns. If you're a pastor, you're not a dictator, you're a director. In Luke 22:27, Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. In Mark 10:43, he said, whoever be the greatest among you, let him be your servant. Your pastor and I are familiar with a college that no longer exists, but they used to give the graduates a towel. And it would say on it, be great, serve. I've heard through the years, the person who dies with the most toys wins. But my friend Ken Collier at the Ryles rewrote that. He said, the person who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Because we're to touch people's lives. You ever stop to ask yourself the question, what's a servant? A servant sacrifices himself for the success of somebody else. Let me say it again. A servant sacrifices himself for the success of somebody else. Say it with me. A servant sacrifices himself for the success of somebody else. Who's succeeding here at Baptist College of Ministry because you? Whose life are you touching? Let me tell you one thing everybody in this room can do. You can be a Barnabas. What's that? A person who encourages. Somebody said more people fail for lack of encouragement than any other reason. If you're going in ministry and you're going to be a preacher, preach some encouraging messages. Preach some messages that help people believe that by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they can walk in the Spirit. They can make an impact. They can see people saved. There's two things that drive me every day of my life. Here it is. Honor God, help people. Pretty simple. Honor God, help people. Say it with me. Honor God, help people. When I make decisions, I have to always ask this question, will this honor God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word glory roots itself in the word opinion. Here's what it means. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you get involved in, do all to give the right opinion of Jesus Christ. Make your life a direct manifestation of the character of Jesus Christ. And then help people. Whose life can you touch? Who can you minister to? Be a helpful person. As you're studying and asking God for bread from heaven, always ask yourself the question, am I the kind of person that the Holy Spirit of God can take these truths and flow through me because I'm a holy man? Because I'm a happy man. People want and are attracted to God because of me, because I'm a helpful man. Am I preaching that way? And then be a humble man. You know, dear friends, Satan got kicked out of heaven because of pride. There's a lot of people that have been kicked out of the church because of pride. There's a whole lot of preachers that started, but they're not in ministry today because of pride. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Christ's sake. In verse 7, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I don't know how many I have seen who went up like a rocket and came down like a rock because they were self-centered. They had to have their picture on everything. They had to be well thought of. They had to have their reputation. I'm always reminded of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of... Let's say that again. Made himself of... and took upon himself the form of servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which was the most ignominious type of death, which was the worst type of death. Cursed is the man who dies on the tree. That's our Savior. Let me say plainly today, don't seek to be somebody, seek to serve somebody. Don't seek to be somebody, seek to serve somebody. Always walk in humility, realizing, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I doubt you'll plant more churches in your lifetime than Apostle Paul did. I doubt God's going to give you new revelation for 13 epistles. It just doesn't seem likely that most of you will spend as much time in jail as Paul did. Most of us will probably die and not have the scars that he had. But he was never built up in himself. Not long before he died, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He knew who he was in Jesus. Oh yes, he said, I can do all things, but don't miss the rest of his phrase. He didn't say I can do all things because of my education. Thank God for education. But because you end up with a PhD doesn't mean you're better than somebody else. One old country boy said, well, we are all just descendants of a dirt clod because God took dust and breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul. So if you happen to get a doctorate, that would make you Dr. Dirt, but you're still dirt. You see, we have to be very, very careful thinking too highly of ourselves. I'm reminded of Saul. He started in the baggage, but then he got too big for his toga and God had to cut him down to size and put him out of the ministry. Don't allow pride to disqualify you. My grandfather was a very humble servant of God. He was a circuit riding preacher. One time he was circuit riding around 7 different churches. He said, I was never a good pastor. I was just a preacher and I loved people. I did the best I could. I don't know how many times, I cannot tell you to this day how many times my grandfather, when he was paid a compliment, they called him Brother Clay. He would always do this. One time right after another, he'd always do this. Oh, Brother Clay, that was a wonderful sermon. I grew up as a boy, watching him constantly point. They gave him an honorary doctorate. I was married at the time. I said to my wife, watch this. After they gave him all the accolades and they presented him with the honorary doctorate, tears came down his cheeks and he held it up to Jesus. You know, those kind of things stay with you. You don't forget them. This lecture series has been called the Monroe Parker Lecture Series. Your pastor told you that he was highly educated, he was eloquent, he was a brilliant man and a man of humility. And when you were in his presence, it was all about Jesus and not about Brother Parker. Oh, I say to you today, if you're going to be the channel that God can flow through, you must constantly point upwards. You must constantly remember Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a good verse to memorize, Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require thee? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Walk humbly with our God. So what are we learning today? The channel that God can flow His message through, the man that God can put that message through that's going to impact people must be a holy man and a happy man. He must be the kind of man that's constantly seeking, not for his own benefit, but he's helping others. He's always got that towel washing feet. He must be the kind of man that realizes that everything he has and ever hopes to be and ever becomes is because of the grace and mercy of God. And then finally this morning, he needs to be a hopeful man. He needs to be a man of faith. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. I have a new Bible and I've been rereading through it as I've been breaking it in. And if I have counted correctly, I can't give you the exact number, but I think Jesus in the Gospels rebuked his disciples more for their lack of faith than anything else. Where is your faith? O ye of little faith. You see, dear friend, faith honors God and God honors faith. How in the wide world can you preach for faith without faith? How can you declare the word of the living God and not believe that the God of the living word is going to work in lives to draw people to Jesus Christ? In the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, you have these servants, the 4 men who brought the paralytic to Jesus. I love that story. They couldn't get in the door, couldn't get in the window. They go up the side steps. They cut a hole in the roof to let him down. Have you ever thought about being the homeowner in a Bible study and you look up and get a free sunroof you never planned on? Now, all that this paralytic has heard about is we got to get him to Jesus. We got to get him to Jesus. We can't get in the front door. Can't get the window. Got to get him to Jesus. We can't heal him, but we can get him to Jesus. That's all this paralytic has heard. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And as he's being lowered down, he's looking at those 4 men. Now, pause for just a minute and listen to this. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith. Did you ever read that? When he saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy. So I'm convinced of this. They did not save him. They brought him to Jesus that could save and heal him. But this man took a look at these men and said, whoever this Jesus is must be able to do what he can do. And to me, one of my favorite pictures in the Bible is as he is being lowered down, he takes his eyes off of the 4 servants and looks over at the Savior and probably smiled and said, here's the one who can do what they said he could do. And the 5th man had faith, and faith is contagious. And so is doubt. Say, one of the first things I learned was about this new piece of property. If you're glad that God has provided that property, say amen. Amen. Do you know how many times I've been here and looked across and heard this man say, one of these days God's going to give us that. Aren't you glad there's a pastor here who can believe God? And you know what's happened to many of you in this building? I said this to your pastor yesterday. I said, the people who are at Baptist College of Ministry this year will never forget the miracle of that property. You'll never forget it. But somebody had to step out by faith. Somebody had to believe God. Don't you love Nehemiah? Nehemiah prays and God gives him permission, provision, protection. Boy, the king must have really had a lot of confidence in Nehemiah because he gave him gates for the walls that were still destroyed. That must have meant he believed that the walls were going up so the gates could be hung on them. And he goes around and spends 3 days inspecting everything, and then he calls a meeting and he explains what God has already done. And the people shouted, "Let us rise up and build." Good preacher friend, if you want to have leadership, be a man of faith that you can see beyond what anybody else that you're leading can see and believe that God can do it for you. Again, I read about David. David comes out on the scene. There's a 9.5-foot giant. As my friend Les Olala said, they were having a meeting on bigger and better ways to kill giants with and hadn't figured it out. David just believed God. He'd been out worshiping, believing and praising God. He comes, he's incensed. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And boy, when he goes with a sling and 5 stones. He took what he had because he believed that God could use what he had and he didn't have to have something that everybody else had. And he comes out and he starts running and he's slinging that thing, but he looked at Goliath and he said, "You come to me with sword and spear and shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. You better look higher because you're fixing to see me for the very last time." And he said these words. He said this day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The battle is the Lord's. And I'll tell you what took place once he went down. His head was cut off and old David held it up. All of the cowardly soldiers became conquerors and they beat the togas off of the Philistines because one young 15-year-old teenager had faith. Now I have a question this morning. Do you really believe that God can do anything but fail? Do you really believe that this is the word of the living God? Are you absolutely convinced that the gospel is still the power of God to salvation? When I was a young preacher, I heard a fellow named Harold Seitler preach the word of God. Did you ever hear him preach? I thought he preached this message many times, but I found he only preached it once, but it circulated the United States. Dr. Seitler said there's two kinds of Christians. There are those who say, "God can," and others who say, "Can God?" There is a major difference in those two phrases, isn't there? He said, what we need is a group of men to stand alive and preach, "God can. God can save and God can heal and God can restore marriages and God can." And I'll never forget him screaming at the top of his lungs, "Be a God can preacher." And I've come to town in the 21st century to say to a group of college students and faculty and visiting pastors, God can. God can. Spurgeon said, he preaches best who believes God for souls every time. I'm amazed at my age that I'm still being invited to preach at camps. We are, I guess pretty soon I'll have to race the teenagers down the aisle with my walker. I'm not sure, but I'm going to preach till I can't. Recently, they wanted to do a youth rally in the state of Florida, and we had some unusual young people. We had some young people I'm sure had never been in church. Some of them had never heard the gospel in their life, and I was standing at the back, and I said, "Holy Spirit of God, if you don't do it tonight, it won't get done." The first few minutes was kind of hard to get their attention. Then the Holy Spirit of God just brought a holy hush across the crowd. If you ever see this, you'll never forget it. And as I preached the word of the living God and gave an invitation, 18 teenagers stood to their feet unashamedly and said, "I want that Jesus." The gospel still works. And we must believe God. Now, I want you to pause right here and take a look at these qualifications. How many of them are really true in your life? Now turn to the book of Ezra, if you will please, the book of Ezra. Because not only are we to be respectful men, are we called as preachers, and we are a mouthpiece for deity, But second, we are responsible men. I want to call your attention to the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 6. If you know the book of Ezra, you realize that he was a descendant of Aaron. He was a priest. He was a scribe. For 57 years, the walls have been up now, and this is another exodus after the post. This is post-exilic books, and so he's taking a group back. Many of the people have gotten away from God. They've intermarried, and Ezra knows if God's going to use him, he must be right with God. So you read in verse 6 these words, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe. He was a skillful scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests." Please don't miss the phrase, "according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." Verse 9, "For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." You say, "Preacher, what does that represent?" Hand of God represents his presence. The hand of God represents his protection. The hand of God represents his provision. The hand of God represents his power. And you better have the hand of God in the person and power of the Holy Spirit if you ever plan to make an impact on people when you preach the Word of God. I told you I was reading through the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And I'm not sure if you've ever notated this, but after the great miracle in the day of Elijah and how the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, and then there's the cloud the size of a man's hand, and he says to Ahab, "You better get those ponies moving because there's sound of abundance of rain." There's an interesting phrase that says the hand of God was upon him, and he ran and outran, if you'll study the passage, the fastest chariot, the fastest steeds in all of the nation. There was a windstorm and a rainstorm, and scholars say he went somewhere between 17 and 30 miles. Can you imagine running with the power of the Holy Spirit on your life like that? You need the hand of God. Now let me show you why he had it. Look down in verse 10. "For Ezra," whose name means to help or to aid, "had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." The word "prepared" means he devoted himself. He gave himself totally to, he was completely committed to. He'd set his heart firmly on knowing God. It parallels Daniel 1:8, where Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. So what was he doing in order to carry out his responsibility? First, he was going to seek the Lord fervently. The word "seek" there means to tread out of place, to energetically give yourself fully and totally to knowing God. Years ago, I heard a man say, and I jotted it down, "Don't just study the Word of God, study the God of the Word. Don't just study the Word of God, study the God of the Word." John 20, 31, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in His name." This is the biography of God. Every time you open it, you're seeing the character of God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." When you get ready to have morning devotions, don't just say, "God, teach me some truth today." Simply say, "Dear God, teach me something again about you. Impact me with your character, who you are, what you're like, and change my life as I study the Word of God." The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve Him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." Daniel 11:32, "The people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." What did Paul say in Philippians 3:10? "That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings." He said, "I want to know Him personally. I want to know everything about Him. I want to know Him powerfully. I want His power to exude through my life. And I'm also willing to know Him painfully." And here's what you're going to find. If you're not willing to know God painfully, you'll probably never know Him powerfully. If you're not willing to go through some tough times and allow God to show you who He is and show up in a big way, if you're not going to allow God to do those kind of things in your life, it's doubtful you'll really know Him. So here's what the scribe did. He didn't just take and write a copy from a copy. He didn't just allow it to run through his hands. It was running through his heart. He wasn't just saying, I'll be a stenographer. I'll take notes and I'll get it. He said, I want this to change my life. But then the Bible goes on and says to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4, Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, that'd be a good prayer to pray every time you come to chapel, every time you come to church, wouldn't it? Just before the song service begins, you just bow your head and say, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. In Acts chapter 9, on the day that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? What do you want me to do? In John chapter 2, you have the story of the marriage feast at Cana, and they were out of wine. And Mary said to the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Pastor Van Gildern, you ever get convicted just studying? Oh my. I'd like to know how many times studying the Word of God I have gotten under conviction. I want to tell you that's a good time to get right with God. Just put your Bible to the side, get out on your knees and say, dear Lord, I can't take another note. I'm not going to look for another illustration. I've got to obey this because this you spoke to me about. A number of years ago, in fact, actually before our children were born, and they're all in their mid to late 30s, I was studying on marriage and I was in Ephesians chapter 5 and I thought, boy, this will preach. And the Holy Spirit of God said, but you're not that kind of husband. I mean, I got so under conviction, I didn't think I could breathe. I knelt down, I couldn't pray, and so I just laid down on my face and I said, dear God, I am not that kind of husband. And here's what you dealt with me about. And then it was like the Holy Spirit whispered, go see your wife. And so I left my knees and I went up and I said to my wife, honey, I've got to share with you something. I said, God gave me a wonderful message on marriage. She said, oh, I can't wait to hear it. I said, well, you'll be the first person to hear it. I said, because I'm not this kind of husband. And she got very quiet. I said, the Holy Spirit of God showed me that I have not been this to you, and I have not been this to you. Would you forgive me? And she began to weep. And I said, honey, I want to be that kind of husband, but I'm not. Well, Dr. Vance Havner used to say there's a lot of preachers who preach whipped cream, but they live skim milk. If you're a married man, does your wife really believe what you preach because it's validated at home? Do your children really believe what you preach because when you don't do right, you make it right? Many years ago, my children who were homeschooled, I disciplined my son, but the Bible says if you answer a matter before you hear it, it's foolishness to you. I came home from preaching and my wife said, honey, Ben went to bed crying. I said, why was he crying? Because of the way you disciplined him. I said, well, he didn't study for that test, and that's the reason I got on him. My wife looked over at me and said, did you ask him? She's assistant to the Holy Spirit. She rolled over and went to sleep, and I didn't sleep all night. All I could hear was, did you ask him? And the answer was no. I was up before he was up. When he got out of bed, I said, Ben, go get your spelling book and come outside with me. I looked at some of those spelling words, and I couldn't spell them. I said, son, did you really study? He said, Dad, I studied harder for this one than probably any test I've ever taken. I said, so you did the very best you could? He said, yes, sir, I did. And I said, then, son, I need to ask your forgiveness because I attacked you and didn't ask you. He said, it's okay, Dad. I said, no, sir, it's not okay. I said, son, it's not okay when you sin and it's not okay when your dad sins. Would you forgive me? I can still feel his arms wrapping around me. We're very close. We probably talk. He's out preaching somewhere today. We probably talk every other day. I'm not going to preach one thing and live another. I pulled into a northern city and the pastor said, boy, we're praying for revival. Sunday morning, I noticed that something was wrong with him because he was quiet at lunch. Sunday night, he walked up to me and he said, "Do not go to bed until I get back." He said, "I have some things I have to take care of, and it could be late, but don't you go to bed because I got to see you before I..." I learned years ago to honor the pastor. Number one, because of who he is. Number two, you don't get a love offering if you don't. And so I said, "I'll stay up." There was a knock at my RV. He said, "Can you come outside?" And he looked at me and he said, "I've had aught against two families that left this church. They hurt me." And he said, "Man, I've been so under conviction for days." He said, "I've been to both homes. I've made things right with both families." And then he put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "You preach, you let her go." He said, "I'm right with God." He said, "It's got to start with the preacher." You know, God touched down in that meeting. And it didn't just last for a week or a couple of weeks. It continued to sweep for months, and it started in the life of a preacher who said, "I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it." There's a whole lot of truth in cold storage. I said, there's a whole lot of truth in cold storage. What is it today that God has been impressing on you that you need to obey? Don't expect God to flow His power through you when you've jammed the circuit by some type of disobedience in your life. And then finally, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You see, the preacher must not only do his homework, but his heart work. What you're asking is, what is God saying to me? And then what does God want to say through me? Now, Ezra, the one who wanted to help, that was going to go in and have to help Israel get turned around, was seeking the Lord fervently, and he submitted to the Lord fully so he could speak for the Lord forcefully. And I want you to go with me, please, to chapter number 10 of the book of Ezra. Chapter 10 of the book of Ezra. There's a variety of places that I could go, but I want you to go and notice in verse 4, "Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." Seemed like we just read that earlier. He did it, the people did it. He got broken, and when he came in and saw the intermarriage that they had married pagans, he sat out and wept, they sat out and wept. Now, when you go down to verse number 10, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, You have transgressed and you have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession of the Lord God of their fathers and do this pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Verse 12, "Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so we must do." What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. Because God had taken charge of Ezra's life. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. Interesting word. We get our term G-O-A-D. What was a goad? It was a sharp stick. And when the oxen were stubborn, they would take that stick and push it in behind the ear, and that oxen was prodded to go on. We need to be a sharp stick in the hand of God to help God's people make positive choices. But we cannot be sharp if we're living a dull life. To teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The word statutes comes from the term engrave. I worked for the Wiles Christian Organization, Christian Camp and Conference Center, for 16 years. In year 15, they gave me a watch. I still have it. It doesn't work anymore, but I keep it as a memento. And on the back, it said the Wiles. It was engraved, the Wiles, 15 years. You know what God is saying this morning? He wants to take every person in this building, and he wants us to seek him and submit to him so he can pick us up and we can be an instrument in the hand of God, please get this, to engrave the image of Jesus on people that we meet. See, it's not just about an outline. It's not just about an illustration. It's not just about a cute introduction. It's not just about, do you know how to give an invitation? It's about being a man of God that God can flow through and can make an impact. Many people try to impress people with their talents, their skills, their voice. You can come to my house in Florida and you can step across the carpet, but I bought decent carpet, and a few minutes after you're gone, the impression of your footprint will be gone. But impact is different. Impact means to strike forcefully. The other day I picked up and read about the Black Hills of South Dakota and Mount Rushmore. The fellow's name was Gutzon Borglum. In 1924, he was commissioned to do that great monument. Started in 1927, went till 1941. He passed away. His son had to finish it. 410,000 tons of rock was removed. In that day, it cost over $1 million. It'd be $18 million today. The heads of four presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Teddy Roosevelt. And they came to Mr. Borglum and they asked him this question. How do you carve the head of a president in the side of a mountain? He smiled and responded, "You carve away everything that doesn't look like the president." Do you want God to use you to be an impact preacher? Then allow him to carve away from your life everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And all God's people said. Amen. Let's bow our heads to pray. Now before we go another step, I want you to ask and answer this question. Am I really ready to be a channel of the truth of God? Truth through human personality. Has God spoken to you this morning? Has he dealt with you? Maybe one thing, two things, three things. I don't know what it is. Before we go to some techniques and learn more about how to preach, I wonder if we're ready to preach. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, do it. Whatever he said to you in the quietness of this moment, do it. Confess it. Ask him to change you so that you can be that channel. It'll be quiet. Do it.